Continuing in John this morning. Someday, maybe the year 2020, we will get through John as we progress. But I don't know about you, but I've learned a little bit about the Bible and John going through this. It's kind of cool to be going through this verse by verse and stuff. And we will be in John 6, chapter 6. I'm going to get to it here. Verses 60 through 71. And I don't know about what it says in your Bible, but in my Bible it says the words of eternal life, which is kind of cool. Words are neat. I started watching a movie last night and I fell asleep and didn't get through it all, but it's The Darkest Hour. Anybody seen The Darkest Hour about Winston Churchill? Yeah. It's a good, I had talked about it before, but it portrays him in a unique light that you always think about wartime Winston Churchill in the history books, but you see that he is a normal man who lived a normal life, but some of his greatest moments came in using words. He was a great orator, so to speak. And he had this one saying, he says, "If you have an important point to make, don't try to be subtle or clever. Use a pile driver, hit the point once, then come back and hit it again. Then hit it a third time with a tremendous whack." Jesus didn't mince words. As we're learning, as we're going through John, he said what he needed to be said. He said what was on his mind. And as we're progressing in John here, we're starting to find out that people really didn't like what he was saying. And as we'll find out in verse 66 here, a lot of people left because of what he said. The things he did were phenomenal. But once he opened his mouth, it was tough for them to hear. Jesus always told the crowds what they needed to hear. And today we're going to end chapter 6 and we're going to end Jesus' Galilean ministry. During this year-long ministry, some estimate that Jesus ministered to 200-plus villages and towns along that way, along this route. Some villages were as small as 30, 40, 50 people. And some villages, there were 100 to 400. And there were also larger than that. And then some of the towns that he came to gathered a population and some of the crowds, as we learned in feeding of the 5,000, that he spoke to 10,000 to 20,000 people. And so in this year-long ministry, some estimate that he talked and spoke with and ministered to 400 to 450,000 people in this Galilean area. Because it had been densely populated and people had been moving to towns because of what the Romans had started to do and building up the towns and stuff. But that's how it started, reaching these people. But we have two groups now that we've reached the end of this ministry. See if you can see these two groups as we read through this text. And I ask that you stand one more time as we read through God's Word. John chapter 6, starting in verse 60. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending and where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your scripture today, Lord, I pray that your words would come front. Lord, that we would listen to what you have to say, Lord, through your word, that my words would not be a burden. Lord, thank you so much for all you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Woke up with this sore throat this morning, so bear with me as I'm... So did Toby. Great. So bear with me as I'm getting through this, or if I sound a little bassy. All right. So what are the two groups? False disciples. Oh, you were going to answer. You can answer. Oh, did I put them up there behind me? You're like, I got this one. Yeah, it's pretty simple, especially when I put them up behind me. Well, let's start with the first group, and then we can end on a good note with the good group, which is good. False disciples, of course, verses 60 through 66. And this, of course, what we're coming off of is his discourse, which we went through last week on the bread of life, that he says, I am the bread of life. And so we know the disciples were followers. When we talk about the disciples, we're not just talking about the apostles, the 12, but we're talking about the group of people that had come and were following and were trying to learn and listen and hear what he had to say. Verse 60 through 61 is their reaction to Jesus' words were always hostile. When he spoke, it was like, wait a second here. He's doing these great things. He's showing that he has got the power of the Messiah. But then he speaks. And it's rough. They had a hard time listening. They were grumbling. And Jesus says, do you take offense at this? These words that I am using. And why were they offended? Why do we get offended? Because we have an ego. We have that little self inside of us that says, I am right. I have my way of thinking. I have my way things are supposed to progress. And if that gets hitched, or if that gets put a different way, it kind of sets me crooked. And of course, we're talking to the Jewish people here. They had their vision of what the Messiah would be. This great kingdom ruler who would sit upon his throne and destroy the Roman Empire. And the Jews would come to strength again because of their Messiah. They didn't picture this weak Messiah who would come and die for their sins on a cross and be crucified and say, you know, let the small come to me, let those who are, you know, they did not picture it this. They pictured, you know, coming in on a big, huge horse and saying, be gone, Romans. And they all went, bling. I always think of referencing another movie. We're going to do this a couple more times today. Guardians of the Galaxy. Has anyone seen this movie? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Kurt Russell played a character, and his name was, what was his name? Do you remember? I just said it. Ego. His name was Ego, and he created everything, and he was the God figure, but he also had an ego, and everything was his, and he was creating, and I'm not going to ruin the movie for you if you want to go see it. It's a fun movie, but that's how I picture when I think of ego, just this person that wants to rule and create and everything is under their control. And that's why these people, these Jews, they had painted this picture. So they would be offended when Jesus was going the opposite of what their picture had said. Then he went a little further and said, I have something else to tell you. He says, I'm going to give my flesh for the life of this world, so you're going to have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And as we learned last week, according to Leviticus, it was a bad thing for them to drink blood. And so Jesus was highly offending them because they didn't understand what he was talking about. What was he talking about? His death. He was talking about accepting his death. When we do communion, we don't actually eat the blood or drink the blood and eat the flesh of Jesus. We do not believe in transubstantiation, which is the actual We do it in remembrance for what He did. We do it because we want to remember what Christ has done for us. So we are remembering His death and His life for us. He says, you're going to have to embrace the fact that I am the Messiah, the Savior, the only hope, the only bread of life that came down from heaven. You are going to have to accept this, and you're going to have to embrace me and my death. They were unwilling to embrace the cross, so they left. It wasn't the works of Jesus that caused them to leave. It never is. It was the words. And it's still that way today. There's this kind of patronizing of Jesus that goes on in our culture today. People want to say nice things about Jesus. It's nice that He heals people, delivers from demons, gives people hope, puts blessings on the poor, blesses children. This is the popular Jesus. But this is not the Jesus that this is the Jesus that everyone likes. Does anyone know an artist by the name of Todd Agnew? Do you know Todd Agnew? He's a minister in Mississippi. But he had this song that I love, and it's called My Jesus. And I want to read the words to you because I think it epitomizes sometimes what we believe as our churches of who Jesus is based on who Jesus really is. And he goes, which Jesus do you follow? Which Jesus do you serve? In Ephesians, it says to imitate Christ. Then why do we look so much like the world? Because my Jesus bled and died. He spent times with thieves and liars. He loved the poor and accosted the arrogant. So which one do you want to be? Blessed are the poor in spirit, or do we pray to be blessed with the wealth of this land? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, or do we ache for another taste of this world of shifting sand? Who is this that you follow, this picture of the American dream? If Jesus was here, would you walk right by on the other side or fall down and worship at His holy feet? Pretty blue eyes and curly brown hair and a clear complexion is how you see Him as He dies for your sins. But the Word says He was battered and scarred. Or did you miss that part? Sometimes I doubt we'd recognize Him. Because my Jesus would never be accepted in my church. The blood and dirt on His feet would stain the carpet. But He reaches for the hurting and despises the proud. And I think He'd prefer Beale Street to the stained glass crowd. And I know that He can hear me if I cry out loud. I want to be like my Jesus. He's not a poster child for American prosperity, but like my Jesus. You see, I'm tired of living for success and popularity. I want to be like my Jesus. But I'm not sure what that means to be like Jesus. Because you said to live like you, love like you, but then you died for me. Can I be like you, Jesus? I want to be like you, Jesus. And it's really good in the song. I strongly suggest look up Todd Agnew, My Jesus, and it's on YouTube. And hear the song as he sings it, because songs are always so much better when they're sung than when they're just recited. Right, Pete? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's a worship leader in, I believe it's Mississippi. But it's not the works that push people back. It's the words of Jesus that put people back. Just don't let Him speak. It's the words that alienate people. And that's what happens here. That's why they walked away. It's not that they don't understand it, because they understood it. And it's offensive. Go back to chapter 5 for a moment. Verse 24. And it says, believe, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word. So what are you to believe in? His word. Verse 63 goes on to say, and then the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. It all comes down to this. Believing His word. Believing the word. Faith comes by hearing. The word in us itself is the power of God unto salvation. In John 12:49, "For I didn't speak of my own initiative, but the Father Himself who has sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Life comes by the Spirit through the words that come from the Father through the Son. There's a horrible word in verse 64. Do you know what that word is? It's more of a phrase. Who do not believe? That is the saddest thing. Unbelief is a great tragedy. It's a tragedy of all tragedies. It's the worst word in the theological vocabulary, unbelief. It doesn't say that they didn't understand, because they understood. Salvation is not a question of intelligence. It's a question of faith, believing. Some of you who do not believe. Remember, they've been associated with Jesus for a while. They are classified as disciples, as students of Jesus. They didn't believe. And Jesus knew who they were. And He knew who would betray Him. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is the devil?" Goes on to say, now He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was one of the 12 and he was going to betray Him. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew Judas. If you look at chapter 13 and verse 21, this is an illustration of how He knows everyone, or how He knows. He knows not only those who are His, as John 10 says, but He knows those who are not His. They're in the upper room. Passion Week has begun, and they're celebrating the Passover. John 13:21. He became troubled in spirit. Again, what troubles Him? It's the same thing that He's going through now. There is unbelief. It's a tragedy of all tragedies. It's defection. It's painful. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And even in the last week of His life, the rest of the disciples had no idea. Sometimes the defector is just not known. "One of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another. You could picture them in that room, the 12 of them looking around, while Judas, the one knowing, he knew all the time. So, of course, Simon Peter, as he always did, opened his mouth and gestured to John, said to him, "Tell us who He's talking about." So John leans over to Jesus and said, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered him, "The one I dip my morsel of bread." He said, "The one of whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan entered him. That's a tragedy of all tragedies. To walk and talk and see what Jesus has done. And still, for a few pieces of silver, betray Him. Therefore, Jesus said, "What you do, do it quickly." No one at the table had any idea what Jesus had said to him. They thought he was going to go up and get the money box to pay for the meal. And he went out immediately, and it was night. Was it ever night? You think of what Jesus was going through. Jesus knows who believes. Absolutely. He also knows who does not. In His high priestly prayer, He prays for those that are His, and those that will be His future. Verse 12, He says this, "When I was with them," speaking of His disciples, "I was keeping them in Your name, which You had given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that Scripture would be fulfilled." He knew. So that Scripture would be fulfilled. That always just strikes me. That this whole time He knew, because He knew Scripture. And He said, "Not one left me except for the one so Scripture would be fulfilled. Psalms 41:9, Zechariah 11, 12, and 13 are the prophecies of the betrayer. Judas is the prototype of this defector to walk and talk and see what Jesus does and still not get it. I had a good friend of mine. She didn't come to Christ until she was 55, but she grew up her whole life in the church. Every Sunday, she was part of a church. She sang in the choir. And she did not believe until later when the conviction was put upon her. I just didn't ever get it. Jesus knows. He knew Judas was the betrayer. He knows those who believe in Him. He knows those who do not. And yet they are fully responsible for their belief or unbelief. And this is a tough question. There's several denominations out there, namely Calvinists, who believe the theology of unconditional election, that we don't have a choice. This is the U in their tulip theology, that we are chosen beforehand. But the way I always look at it is God knows what we are going to choose. It's not that we don't have a choice. It is up to us whether to believe or not to believe, but not understanding what omniscient means, to be everywhere, to know everything. God knows our choice before we even make it. That's how I settle this. But still, sometimes we have questions, as Jesus did in the garden while praying. Matthew 26:39, he fell on his face and he says, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus found comfort in the sovereignty of God. And sometimes we have to rest on that. Sometimes we have to understand that we don't understand everything. And that's okay. Because we can have a long conference with Jesus when we get to heaven, right? Well, verse 66 is the final word on these false disciples. It says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." And what was it they refused? Not the works, because they saw that and they were taken in by that. But it was the words. It was the words that Jesus says. Judas is no solitary monster. People do it all the time. People still do it to this day. Maybe some of you will do this, walking away. Many have kissed Jesus with a Judas kiss. And that's sad. But I don't want to leave you with that. Let's go to number two, right? The true believer. What is the true believer? I want to turn from the defection of the false prophets to the affection of the true disciples. Verse 67, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?'" I mean, you think of the sadness that was in Jesus. For a year, he'd walked and talked with these people, and they just turned and left him. And he's saying, "You don't want to go also, do you? Surely not." It's a brokenhearted comment and shows you the genuineness to which Jesus grieved over unbelief. It truly saddened him. What did he ask? The offer was free. Free. Believe. Not asking you to do any penance. Not asking you to put nails in your shoes or pull yourself up by your own moral bootstraps. He's simply asking that you believe in him and in his death. Just believe. He's offering eternal life for just believing. You don't want to go away from this incredible offer. Of course, Simon Peter, speaking for the rest as he always did, said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And that's the key right there. We accept not only your works, but we accept your words. Verse 69, here is their confession. It's equal to the confession that Peter makes in Matthew 16, where he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have believed And that's what separates true disciples from false disciples. Genuine saving faith. What did they believe? We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now that is the title, the Holy One of God. Calling someone the Holy One. Well, Jesus was called the Holy One. Who called Jesus the Holy One? Well, demons did in Mark 1:24. Angels did in Luke 1:35, the Holy Child. And here the disciples are saying the Holy One of God. But beyond identifying His holiness and His deity, of course, in this statement, the title, the Holy One, belongs particularly to God Himself. So they are joining Jesus with God, and they are saying, we believe the words that you are speaking, that you are one with God. And that's the strength. It says, we believe, we're not going anywhere, we want your words. We want what you are throwing down. I know why people leave. They don't like the words. They like what they can get out of it. But then when the words come, and I know why people say, they say with David, oh, I love your law. Your words are my delight. They can't hear enough. And what group are you in? That's the question you need to ask yourself. And that's the question I want to ask you. What group are you in? Are you here for what Jesus can do for you? His works? Or are you willing to hear and follow His words? As I said before, I'm a movie watcher. And so we're going to end with another movie. And I actually watched a part of it last night. It was on, so I thought I'd click it on and say, well, I watched it last night. It was Sandra Bullock won 2000 Best Actress Academy Award for her betrayal of Leanne Toohey in The Blind Side, story of Michael Orr. And it chronicles a Christian family who took a homeless young man. Who's not seen it? Has anybody not seen The Blind Side? Your sister's like, no, you've seen it. Has anyone not? You haven't seen it? I'd recommend it. It's a good movie. And it's a fun movie. And it's a true story. But this young black man was walking down the side of a road one night. And the Toohey family were driving. And they saw him. And in a recent fundraiser, Sean Toohey noted that the transformation of his family and Michael all started with two words. When they spotted Michael walking along the road on a cold November morning, the movie depicts it at nighttime, in shorts and in a t-shirt, Leanne Toohey uttered two words that changed their world. She told Sean, turn around. Let's go back and get him. Let's help him. These same two words can change anyone's life. It's never too late to turn around. Just because you've been going to church, just because you've classified yourself as a Christian, are you truly believing in the words that Jesus said? Are you truly willing to step outside this door and open up your mouth for the name of Jesus, no matter what it costs you? Are you willing to utter His words? If not, ask yourself, do I believe what He says? And do you need to turn around? Are you stuck in who you are so much? In your own little self that you're not willing to change for the sake of Christ? Jesus should be more than you. Than just this. Listen to His words and truly follow Him. Amen? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for Your words.